Will you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12, continuing our examination of this chapter. We come to verse 15. From verse 14 down to verse 21, we have in many ways a section of this particular chapter in which we consider the relation of the Christian to the world or in the world. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So Paul here continues to look at the relationship of the Christian in the world or with the world. How will they behave? How are they to behave themselves in the world? Well, they will face persecution. He says this in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is to be the reaction in the world of a Christian. They will face persecution. And they will face persecution because of what they stand for. Because they stand for God. And they stand for truth. And they stand for righteousness. They will face tribulation or persecution in a world which will not have him. A world which resists the claims of God, the claims of truth, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are on the side of Christ will suffer for it. But their reaction is not to be to get back at anybody, but to bless rather than curse. It is to bless. You see, the Christian ethic is the distinctive one. It is distinctive in this world. It isn't as you would normally expect people to react. In the case of the Christian, they will bless and not curse. And they will also be full of sympathy. This is the key note, I think, in verse 15. Sympathy. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The Christian enters in to the joys and the sorrows of fellow believers. Often, persecuted believers. Of course, there are joys and sorrows which are common in the world. And these joys and sorrows, which are common to mankind from time to time, are not excluded from what we have here. But in this chapter, and not least this verse, the focus is on the actions and behavior and position of Christians in relation to God, in relation to other Christians in the church, and in relation to the world. And so we have here another distinctive aspect of Christian piety, and the context must be Christian things, so far as joy and sorrows are concerned. And their joys and sorrows will be of a very distinctive kind. But there are great reasons for rejoicing. And there are great reasons as well for entering into the sorrows of other believers as well. This does not exclude, so far as our common joys and sorrows are concerned, entering into the joys and sorrows of those who are not Christians as well. But we are talking here. We are considering here the distinctives of Christian piety. And this is how we're going to open it up. When the people in Nehemiah's day, when they were confronted with their sin, under the hearing of the word of God, they were overtaken with sorrow and mourning. We have this in chapter 8 in Nehemiah. And there's a time for sorrow and there is a time for joy. And Nehemiah says to the people, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's right, for the individual Christian and for the Christians collectively, the joy of the Lord is their strength. Of course there will be sorrow over sin. Of course there will, because we struggle with the flesh and the world. But the joy of the Lord is their strength. And that is because there are such great reasons, such persuasive reasons for rejoicing. And as in Nehemiah 8, you have to be careful with focusing in upon the sorrows, lest you be found despising the things concerning which there is good reason for joy. Not least, of course, the salvation and deliverance which God has wrought. Now, there are two aspects of the Christian as a sympathizer found in this verse. But tonight we're only going to deal with the first of these. And next time, Lord willing, with the other. Rejoicing tonight, and another time, if the Lord will, sorrowing. Weeping with them that weep. And as we look at the first part of this verse then, we learn here, joy is to be encouraged. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There's a Bible proverb, it's in Proverbs 28 and 12, which says, when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. There's something different about the joy of the Christian. There is something special about the joy of the Christian. Because it will be a joy, inevitably, which is good and righteous. Of course the righteous take sin seriously. Of course they will be exercised about it. And they will grieve over it, their sin, in themselves and in the world. But as far as the Christian is concerned, there is joy in the Lord. The Christian joys in the Lord. Joys in what the Lord has done. Joys in what is good and righteous. The Christian rejoices that there is salvation for them. The Christian rejoices that there are so many evidences in their lives and in the world of the goodness of the Lord. And then there's nothing that the world can give us, the Christian comes to realize, which can compare with what the Lord can give us and has given to those who love him. Now, of course, people can be happy in this life in various ways. We shouldn't imagine that people cannot be happy. People are very happy in sin, for instance. That is not the sort of happiness that we have or joy that we have as far as the Bible is concerned. In the final analysis, such happiness will not be in anything of a lasting nature. If a man or a woman or a child has no hope in God, has no interest in Christ, has no knowledge or experience of salvation, there will not be any joy that lasts to any such. There is only lasting joy in the final analysis to those who have the Lord and who are saved by his grace. And the joy of the Christian is incomparable for several reasons. First of all, there is joy in what Christ has done for you. And then there is joy in his word and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. There is joy in communion with God in the place of prayer. There is joy, furthermore, in the promises of glory and great reward. Little wonder the apostle, writing to the Philippians, as we read in Philippians 4, can say, rejoice in the Lord always. That, in a sense, is the New Testament equivalent to what Nehemiah urges the people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is something the saved soul can do, can prove their Saviour, can prove the Lord by having a joy deep in their lives and in their hearts. But notice here, there is encouragement in entering in to the joys of others. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Joy, encouragement of entering into the joys of other believers. And I think that this is a very important point. Because when believers get together, how often is it that they get together to share joys? How often is it, rather, when they get together, that they mull over the things which tend to discourage us, which tend to bring us down? So much of our conversations can be taken up with other believers, with anything but that which is joyful. And the way to get to the joyfulness of Christian experience is to focus upon the things of the Lord in your own life and in the lives of others. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There are many things that might cast us down. We don't need to think too hard about that, because we're in a sinful, fallen world. But when we consider, when we meditate upon what God has done, when we meditate upon who Christ is and what Christ has done, when we lay our hope and confidence in Him, joy will come into our lives and flood our lives, and we will be an encouragement to others who will rejoice with those who rejoice. There are always joys for the believer to share. First of all, there is the joy of being saved. All of you who are saved tonight here know this, surely. When a soul comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, real joy comes into their life. Why? Because Christ deals with and answers and is a remedy for the question of sin and of our relation to God. He puts right our relation to God as we come and are found trusting in Him. This is bound to produce, by way of reaction in our hearts, joy when we think of salvation and what it has done for us and the position it has now put us in relation to God. There is joy in the lovely appreciation that Christ has secured for us as we are found trusting in Him, reconciliation with God. This is what the sinner needs. Pardon. How do we get pardon? Not in ourselves, in Him, in what He has done, in His sacrificial life and death. How are we made right with God? Through Him, what He has done for us and what He works in us by the Spirit whom He sends. Joy in being saved. The life of a new born. A born-again man or woman or young person or child is in a new foundation. All things are away. Everything has become new. Yes, there is still a struggle with indwelling sin. You know that. But you have the Lord. You have the Lord. You have the forgiveness for sin. You have Him to go to in order to unburden yourself to Him, not only in relation to your terrible sinful nature, but also in relation to all your concerns in this life. What joy to know Him. We know that the world still has a pool, but life is never the same again after a soul comes into precious possession by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and as their Lord. You are for Him now. He Christ himself has put new desires and puts a new direction in your life. And reflection upon this and contemplation of this surely must bring into your heart and life an experience of joy. The joy over sins forgiven. The joy over having a Savior to take your concerns to. Your joy in having other fellow believers in whom, with whom you can share your joys and share theirs. This becomes an encouragement to hear of the experiences that other believers have of the Lord himself and of what he is working in their lives and what peace and joy and happiness he gives them. And this increases joy. As it were, the sum of joy among believers is increased when we think of what Paul says here, rejoice with those who rejoice. Because you're not just rejoicing over yourself, you're rejoicing in others as well. And particularly, not exclusively, but particularly, the joys that are lasting and have to do with their eternal state and salvation. Not exclusively that, because there are other experiences in which you will rejoice that are common to man and common in this life. But particularly you want to rejoice in the experiences of grace in yourself and in them. And you want more of it. As you go through life, you want more of it. It helps on the road through the wilderness of this perishing world. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. There is joy in being saved, but there is joy also in the contemplation of the Word and what we might call the sweet exercise of prayer. Of course, when you apply yourself to meditation upon the Word, and when you give yourself conscientiously to prayer, these are means of grace. And therefore, they are means of joy. Oh, truly, you go to God and you read his word, and you are convicted by it, and you are challenged by it, and your sin is exposed by it. You go to him in prayer, and you unburden yourself to him as a sinful man or woman, and you ask for your forgiveness. But in these exercises of the contemplation of the word, and the sweet exercise of prayer, there will inevitably be joy as you have communion with him. The Spirit, you see, uses means. Joy is the first of the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We know it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit uses means to produce this joy in the hearts of men and women. And what means does he use? The means he uses are the Word and the contemplation of the Word and the study of the Word and the meditation upon the Word and prayer and the fellowship of the people of God as well, rejoicing with those who rejoice. These are potent means for the advancement of joy in the life. They will be accompanied by struggles and challenges. There will be the struggles, among other things, struggles against the neglect of the word and prayer. And perhaps if someone who professes to be saved and hasn't had an experience of the new birth and their lives have been changed around, if they find a joylessness in their experience, then they would have to ask questions about that, about neglect of the word and of prayer. But there is, you see, a relationship between diligent attention to the word, faithfully giving yourself to prayer, and the experiences of joy in your life and heart. For by the word and prayer, what do? You learn more of the Lord. You learn more of communion with him. And this is sweet to the soul in a world which is sinful and fallen and in which you're struggling against sin as well. You learn more about the obedience to the word. And the more obedience there is to the word and faithfulness to the word, the more there will be of joy in the heart and communion with him. And the more joys we have, the more encouragement to joy when we recognize the joys of other believers as well in their Lord. And this is a very challenging thing for our own lives in relation to how we show joy in our lives and what an encouragement it is to believers when it is thus with us. So we chase edge our own hearts about the means of grace by which there is the increase and advance of joy through communion with God, through contemplation of Christ and what he has done and what he continues to do in your life. But then there's a third thing here, and that is there is joy specifically in the constant anticipation of glory. Glory to come. It is instructive, I think, when you go to the letter to the Hebrews. In chapter 11, the writer, whom we believe to be Paul, speaks about the faithful in the Old Testament. And they were looking forward to the fulfillment or accomplishment of the promises of God. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They believed upon him, but they believed upon him in anticipation. When we come into chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, Paul encourages his readers to run the race with patience. He's the example of these people in the Old Testament, this great cloud of witnesses. And they're egging us on to run with patience the race that is set before us. And there is a particular incentive that is given for running with patience the race, and that is the experience of Jesus. Jesus endured so much in this life. He endured suffering. He endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy that was set before him? It was nothing else but his exaltation, his resurrection and ascension, the joy that was involved in anticipation of his being sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And here is a great source of joy for the believer. You know that this world is perishing. You know that you're passing through it. You know that you're struggling in it. And you know as well from the Word of God that there is coming for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, an experience hereafter in which there is nothing stained by sin. And it is a joyful thing to anticipate it. It will increase the joy of the as well as their endurance through these things in this life. They will be able to endure them all the more for the joy that is set before them, as they look unto Jesus and contemplate the glory to come. All this, of course, because, as they know from Jesus' own teaching, what has he done? He has gone to the right hand. He has gone to the right hand of God. He has gone there before to prepare a place for us, to prepare a place for his own. And there's no doubt this aspect in what Peter writes in his first letter. He writes of Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. That's like us. We haven't seen him, but we love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. What is your experience? You haven't seen him, yet believing. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls there carries the idea of the completion of it all, the completion when it comes, the consummation of it, when you, when you eventually get to that happy shore where there is no sin and no death and no regrets and no sorrows and no dying. You have a hope for eternity. A hope for eternity is a source of joy. Meditate upon it. Meditate upon it. And rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice, says the apostle here to the Romans. Real joy, my dear friends, you know, is found resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, resting upon the Beloved. Real joy is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit within. Real joy arises from the anticipation of glory as well. But real joy is encouraged in our lives by obedience, the obedience of the believer to the word and the exercise of contemplation or communion with the Lord in the secret place. The more we are exercised thus, the more we will be encouraged to rejoice in the Lord. The more the people of God rejoice in the Lord, the more they will encourage joy among the people of God as they carry out this exhortation, this encouragement. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Of course, this is not just a matter of these greater joys, the spiritual joys, if you will. We rejoice in any of the joys of fellow believers. We share in their normal joys, and as we will see, also their sorrows as well. This will also embrace normal joys of life, lawful successes and in life and recreations and achievements and so on. That is part of loving our neighbour as ourselves. And it may extend indeed to those who are not Christians or not yet Christians as well. That is not excluded here. But you show your care for fellow believers by sharing in their joys. This is a verse of sympathy in the broadest sense. On the one hand, the joys, and you receive so much from the joys of others, and the sorrows as well, and they receive so much from you in your sympathizing in their sorrows. There is therefore the sharing in the most vital and important joys in relation to rejoicing in the Saviour, in his work, in the prospects of eternity. And there is a sharing in the common joys of life, the good things experienced, the happinesses we experience. All of this, of course, under the Lordship of Jesus, from whom or in whom any joy that is worth anything is received. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This is sufficient for tonight. Another time we'll look at the other aspect of what we have in this verse in sympathizing. But let us focus upon this. People get a very real sense very often wrongly that there is something very dour about Christians, as if Christians somehow or other must always seem to be joyless to show that they are spiritual people. But no, the Christian is a man, woman, who is full of joy, the joy that lasts, because it is resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore this will show. There will be sorrows as well, but this will show. Rejoice. Rejoice. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice in your Savior. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the Word. Rejoice in sins forgiven. Rejoice in the anticipation of glory. May the Lord bless His Word to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful indeed for Thy Word and pray that Thou wouldst teach us to joy in Thee. We have much cause for this because of what Thou hast done. And all that Thou hast done has been undeserved on our part. But we thank Thee, Lord, for that undeserved mercy and that great grace given in order that sinners such as we are might be saved, sins forgiven, and heirs of eternal glory. Oh, what joy, Lord, there is to the soul who knows the joyful sound of the gospel and its message and its delivering power. Send Thy light and Thy spirit into our hearts. Send Thy truth into our lives. Help us, Lord, to live as those who are waiting for the Saviour. Give Thy blessing upon us in this congregation. Give Thy blessing upon our all who are associated with the congregation, our loved ones, our families, our friends, those who are unconverted, that they might be saved, and that those who are Thine own, that they might know the sanctifying influences of Thy grace. O Lord our God, we long to see a movement of Thy Spirit. We look around us in our land and we see a church in deep confusion. And Lord our God, we pray that there might be restored to us a time when there would be a single and clear message given concerning the Saviour, concerning the nature of the gospel, concerning the nature of sin and the necessity for salvation, the necessity for the new birth and for repentance and faith in Jesus. Lord our God, wilt Thou bring home to the hearts and minds of fellow countrymen the fear of God, that they might recognize themselves or reckon themselves to be dangling over a lost eternity. And Lord, that they might turn to Thee. Bless us, bless our church and its work and witness widely. Bless Thy cause in our land, Lord, that it may prosper under Thy mighty hand. Grant us, Lord, times of refreshing from Thy hand. Bless Thy cause to the ends of the earth. Preserve Thy people in Libya and Afghanistan and Syria and other places where there is so much warfare and bloodshed and antagonism to the church as well. Lord our God, preserve Thy people. Grant that they might be enlarged and that their witness might be clear. And Lord, that many would turn to the Lord. Look upon us then in mercy. Forgive us our sin and be with us tonight as we conclude our service. Lord, that Thy joy would flood our hearts. Forgive us our sin and receive us for Jesus.